How many know that God hides his plans in plain sight? How many wish he would reveal them a little bit earlier to us? Yeah. He can't trust you. You'll go right out and tell the devil. Because that's the way we are, huh? We tell somebody. Because we complain enough about stuff, don't we? So, listen. God hides his plans and his methods in plain sight. Why? As I shared with you last couple weeks. One, it keeps the enemy off balance. He cannot figure out exactly what God's doing. Secondly, it helps us build faith to trust God because we cannot just go by what we see, experience, feel, the things that happen or the things that don't happen. It keeps his people walking in faith. And another example, as we'll look at today, how God hides his plan in plain sight, is the prophecy about whom the king would come through lineage-wise. You know, one of the things God has promised his people that he will reveal what he's going to do before he does it. And the enemy, of course, can see that too. And then God gives us scripture and he gives us narratives of life. And how he does his methodologies. How his methodology will vary for each person that he's dealing with, but the principles are always the same. Principles of faith, the principles of growing in maturity, the principles of learning how to love. How many know that if God wants to teach you how to love, he's got to put unlovable people in your life? Starting with you oftentimes. We don't love ourselves. Many of us have raging thoughts in our minds of always condemnation about ourselves. And so God does all these things in plain sight, but he hides how he's doing them, but he gives us a record of the way he does stuff. And so Isaiah tells us the lineage from which God is going to bring up the Messiah, who he's going to bring it through. It tells us in Isaiah 11:1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. So he tells us something right off the bat. There will be a man who will come across like a stump. What's a stump? Well, a stump is a sawed-off tree at ground level. That's what. How many have ever seen stumps? They're of no more value. They're considered dead. They are overlooked. Their usefulness is long gone. The only thing they're good for is to be pulled out of the ground. And how many have ever tried to pull a stump out? That's a lot of work. You're not pulling it out so you can keep it. You're pulling it out so you can throw it away. He says, out of this type of person, a nobody, going nowhere, he will use that person to spring a sprout out, a branch that will produce much fruit. That is an amazing statement because it goes against how we think God ought to act. We are often expecting loud and impressive events as a way of displaying God's favor or his ways. How many people have heard of people running all across the country to see different churches that have this move of the Spirit going? And they want to see this thing and they want to experience this big thing God's doing. And we always are looking for God doing the big, explosive, powerful thing. And yet he tells us over and over in Scripture, he does do those things, absolutely. But generally speaking, he takes the stumps of life. It's hopeful, but it's kind of disappointing because I'm a stump. I'm glad God can use me, but I'd like the flash and bang a little bit more. I'd like the big thing, and so does the enemy. So the enemy reads Scripture too. And so the part about Jesse and King David and that lineage, he's aware of that. He's aware that that's coming. He knows where to look. But God keeps out a few details like he always does. You know the heavenlies don't know all the plans? The angels are informed as they need to be informed. They study the scriptures too to see what God's going to do, but they are not enlightened by it to the point of knowing. God doesn't call a meeting with all the angels and say, okay, this is my plan for the next 2,000 years. You guys probably want to take notes. He uses them as he uses us in the natural. He gives a little bit of information at a time. He gives us enough to believe in and do, but not the whole picture. But he promises that he will work it out for good. And that's a massive faith issue. So today we're going to continue the study of Christmas. And we're going to be looking at a guy named Joseph, another nobody from a stump, from the long line of David's descendants. Joseph is the last piece of the family members put together for Jesus to grow up in. And as God often does, he calls a couple. And they have roles to play. So he starts with Mary by sending the angel Gabriel to her. And he does this 3 months previous to that, to what he's going to deal with Joseph. So for 3 months, Joseph is in the dark about what's going on. I tell people, especially if they're married, that, you know, so I'll have somebody come to me and say, man, God's calling me to do this, God's calling me to do that. And my wife or my husband isn't exactly on board. And I said, okay, wait, because the same God, if you're a couple, the same God that's talking to you has got to talk to them. And sometimes they're a little hard of hearing. Or sometimes God hasn't revealed it to them yet. So he's doing something in you, but he's also got to do something in them. So God is always working angles to make things happen. So we pick up the narrative in chapter 1 of Matthew's gospel. Luke tells us the story of Mary, and Matthew tells us the story of Joseph. And Matthew starts off by giving us the genealogy leading to Jesus. And so he starts his gospel off this way. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and Abraham. See, God is genius. He gives the enemy 2 points to follow. Find Abraham, which he already did, and find David. Abraham will have a son, Isaac, who will have a son, Judah, he'll have a son, Jacob, and then he'll have a son, Judah, and from Judah's line will come David. So there's something to follow, but God kept out a couple of details. When we drop down to 16, we see the last person in line in the genealogy of Jesus, and that's Joseph, and his dad is mentioned, a guy named Jacob. Tells us in verse 16 that Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. All those listed above, so those previous 15 verses, include 14 generations from Abraham to David. So 14 generations down. Generation had two aspects in the Jewish culture. One, sometimes they measured a generation in the period of 40 years. 40 years being the time that a woman could have a child generally. So that was considered a generation. All the children born during a 40-year period would be a generation. Because women, generally speaking, don't get pregnant after 40. We have exceptions. Who's one? Nobody here. Okay. But it does happen. Or they look at it from birth to death, and that generation can be 80 years. There's another way of generation of looking at it, but generally speaking, when they did their genealogy, they went in those type of ranges. So he gives this and says there's 14 generations between Abraham and David. Okay, that's a lot of people to keep track of. Then he says this. There are 14 from David to the Babylonian exile. The Babylonian exile was about 590 BC. So from David to that period of time, 14 generations came from David. David had children. His children had children. Their children had children. Their children. That's a lot for the enemy to keep track of who's going to be the Messiah. Then we're told by Matthew that from the exile, there's 14 more generations until Jesus. So that's a total of 28 generations. Now, the point being, there is no place in the Old Testament that explicitly says it'll be 28 generations from the time of David to the time of the Messiah. Jesus, God left that little detail out until afterward. So imagine the enemy. He's got information. He's looking, he's examining for generation after generation who would be from the line of David to perhaps have the Messiah. Who would be that? Who would be that? And so he'd look for that and look for that. Well, by the time it came to Joseph and Mary, two nobodies, two stumps, living up in a town called Nazareth, which was like a little Las Vegas. It was a frequently traveled town on the highway from Damascus, Syria, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. Many merchants would travel through that. So Joseph, being a carpenter, probably did quite a bit of business. Probably built wheels that would fall off carts, probably had furniture, maybe shipped furniture here or on the way back, shipped furniture. He had a business going on. And then Mary was just, you know, she was already betrothed, we talked about last week. She was engaged to Joseph. So, but this is what we know about them. Joseph was a descendant. I did read you that part, right? Okay, I did read you that part. Thanks for not answering. Clue in. Next time I need help, feel free to help. So, Joseph came from the line of David, which gave him the legal connection to David, because the genealogies that were kept were strictly kept from the man's side of the family. So legally, to be in the lineage of David, for Jesus, he would have to have a male in that line. But God, being brilliant, had that. He also had Mary, who was also from the line of David. So she fulfilled the scripture of being directly linked to King David, the line that God chose would the king would come from. So God was brilliant in how he did that. Even though Joseph wasn't the dad, he was the legal end of it. She was the physical end of it. So this takes place. This is how it happens. In verse 18, it says this. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Those two verses do not begin to address the emotional devastation, the relational conflict, and the inner conflict that Joseph and Mary would both bear in her explanation and her being pregnant. Mary would give to Joseph. She hadn't seen him for 3 months. She leaves engaged. And as I shared with you guys last week, an engagement in those days was a binding legal contract. You were as good as married without the benefits and trials of marriage. Those would come later. So they were engaged, the parents, and being married in those days was a family deal. The families would get together most of the time and choose and barter back and forth with who they wanted their kids to marry. And then they would sign a document, exchange the right amounts of money and whatever else was involved in the contract. Why? Because it's a family issue. This new family would care for the elders as time went on, would carry forth the business, would carry forth a lot of stuff. They didn't have what we have now. There was no safety nets for your old age. Your safety net was your family. And so that was a big deal. So she was legally contracted. When she comes back with the baby bump, after 3 months, and she runs into Joe, and she tells him, "You won't believe this." And he didn't. "That I am now pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Aren't we blessed?" Can you imagine? When you say yes to Jesus, I don't know what you expect, but expect this. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you way more than you initially thought it would cost you. The reward will be great somewhere down there, but the cost is a big deal. She said yes, and her first big challenge was, how do I tell my husband that it wasn't a man? It was the Holy Spirit. What's he going to say? Come on, just tell me the guy's name. What? Come on. Here's a key to this whole situation. Well, let's go to Joseph for one more second. He would be emotionally charged. He would be disillusioned. He would be justifiably feel betrayed. His whole world and his future has just blown up in his face. Mary had an affair. She is now pregnant. What am I going to do? And we're not given a timeline in those verses of how long he wrestled with this before he came to a decision on how to handle it. It could have been a couple days. It could have even been a couple weeks. How many know that when you've got a massive problem you're dealing with, you don't often sleep well? You're tossing and turning and thinking and stuff. The key to this is that the scripture says he was a righteous man. Well, what does righteousness look like? What is righteousness? What does that mean? Righteousness is simply this. A righteous man or woman in the eyes of God is someone that is trying to do the right thing in the eyes of God. What would God want me to do? What would God want me to do in this situation? You have to move away. You have to talk to yourself. And you have to talk yourself out of some things. And you have to possibly talk yourself into some things. What would God, not what everybody else would think, what would God have me do here? He was a righteous man. So that means he would have a history of choosing to follow God and do things God's way when he had opportunity to do them all kinds of other ways. And being from the town of Nazareth, he'd have lots of opportunities to not do things God's way. From business to relationship to pleasure to lots of stuff, Nazareth had it all. Righteousness is doing what's right in God's eyes. It's not only running away from sin. It's doing what's right when it all goes wrong. And especially when you have been wronged. To do the God thing when you have been wronged, how many know that's super easy? So righteousness, first of all, is prayerfulness. He would have taken that and started praying about it. What do I do, God? How do I handle this? What do I do? Well, how does this work? He may even have prayed a prayer like Thomas Merton, famous theologian, used to pray. His prayer was this: my Lord God, I have no idea what to do or where I am now going. I do not see the road ahead of me, and I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself, and the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually following it. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you, and I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may not know nothing about it. Therefore, will I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me and will never leave me to face my perils alone. So as he was praying, the Lord was silent. So he had to make a decision because there's no indication that God had spoke to him. So secondly, a righteous person is someone that is thoughtful. He would consider what would be the right thing to do here. So the first thing he did was nothing. He considered the situation. So the moral for us here is this: when you have to make a difficult decision, don't be in a hurry. More mistakes are made by haste than by delay. He would consider the big picture of his decision, for he and Mary both lived in this town, possibly grew up in this town, have social relationships in this town, have family in this town, have religious connections in this town. This decision I'm going to make in my relationship to her is big. It will break apart the contract, possibly, in my decision between two families. That can cause great resentment and embarrassment and shame, especially to Mary's family. This is a big decision, and it encompasses more than just my hurt, though I am grievously hurt. I have to think this through. Righteous people are thoughtful. He knew he would have to do the right thing, because that was the way he was. So let's consider his options. I read to you what his option was, but let's consider the options he would have to think about to make the decision he did. Option one, he could expose her and make her a public disgrace. After all, he was wrong. He could revenge it. He had not only a cultural right to do that, he had a religious right to do it too. People would applaud him for not taking that woman as his wife, and she would pay dearly for that. In fact, she could possibly be stoned. There was belief as Jesus grew older that she had an affair, because the Pharisees would search when he started acting like he was somebody. They searched his background. There was rumors that it was a Roman soldier, and that would have cost her dearly. So he's looking at that. He could destroy her for betraying him and get sweet revenge. And Joseph would have considered that, because there's not one person in here that when they've been deeply wrong hasn't considered revenge. Some of us have done it. But he also has compassion because he's a righteous guy. You know what a righteous person does? Even when they're deeply hurt, they have some empathy towards the other person. He did care for her. And in many ways, she was righteous in her own sense. Seemed like a good person. And she was definitely practicing her faith. So why would she tell me it's from God? That's blasphemy. Mary, I knew, wouldn't do that. She would rather put God in that position than to say it was a human. Something's not right with that. And it's not her character. So option two, he could choose quietly to divorce her and protect her life, even though she had betrayed him, and let her own consequences take care of her and the baby she's carrying. He could quietly go and break the contract, stop the marriage from happening, get the divorce. And he can look good in the eyes of people. Wow, what a good guy. Wouldn't be a bunch of skin off his back. And then she can go and do whatever she needs to do and live her life and the baby's life and the consequences of her action, that's on her. That would be a much more empathetic and compassionate thing to do. No need for him to pile on. He's going to have enough trouble. And you know what? She can pick up the pieces of her life. He can pick up the pieces of his life. And they can move along. Or option three. I could continue the engagement and marry her, try to forgive her, and carry on, and raise the child as my own, and suffer the disgrace of getting her pregnant before they were married, claim it was mine, and then we'd both be culturally disgraced in our social circles that you guys broke the engagement and you had sex before you were officially married. And in those days, huge penalties for that in the mind, in the sense of being judged, being ostracized, believing God will curse you in some way. There was a penalty, and he would join in that penalty. He said, nah, I ain't doing that one. Not doing that one. Not going to expose her and blow her up. I'm going to divorce her quietly. Now, again, we don't know how long these mind thoughtful, mind games were going on in his head. But I'll tell you what, like any one of us, when he finally made his decision, he slept that night. It's done. I know what I'm doing. I'm honoring God. I'm doing the right thing. I'm not blowing her up. And I have the full right to not marry her. And I can break it. And their family will have to do it. Their mom and dad, they'll all be on them. And I'll walk away. And okay, I that's good. I can do that. Remember, God hasn't spoke anything to him. So he goes to sleep that night. Then God intervened with a totally different plan. Verse 20 tells us this. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, reminding him where he came from. The angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Do not be afraid. Whenever the scripture says, do not be afraid, you're afraid. Or he wouldn't have said it. He would have said something like, yay, you're not afraid. And he said, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Why? Because that's the legal lineage. For he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. The Lord saves. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child She will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, that was the end of that good night's sleep. So I have a question. Why would God wait and let him go through all that nightmare? Wouldn't it have been way better to meet Mary and him at a dinner and the angel appears and gives him the scoop of what's going on? So he's right in the game with her and he understands. Wouldn't that have been better? What was God doing? God wanted to see if he'd do the right thing. You know, God sometimes will be silent and let us figure out what is the right thing to do in the eyes of God. And then when we have it, another aspect of righteousness is humbleness, allowing God to change direction on us. He says, hey, Joe, everything she told you is true. And you're going to name him Jesus. So the angel already knew Joseph was, you know, when God calls you, I tell this all the time to guys that want to be in ministry. I said, the only people that'll make it in ministry are the ones that are called. But if you're not called, you won't hang. You won't hang. If you're called, you're screwed. And Joseph here, was that a right word to say in church? I know. All of a sudden we get in church and our language gets holy. I want to hear you guys when you're at your house and then when you're out in the world. I'm just talking your language, okay? I myself don't talk like that. But it's a relating point for you people. Because I'm good that way and I'm kind. Anyway, when you do it the Lord's way, when you're called, you're called. And so, Joseph does this. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So, being the righteous man, he made this huge, huge commitment. One he had already thought about, and the reason I know that is because we'd all think those same things too. And scripture tells us these people are like-minded. That's why we get their stories, so that we can see what God does in their lives is similar to what he does in ours. We are not that different. Technology's different, but people aren't. So if you look at a situation and you're thinking about how the different ways you could deal with it and when you're following scripture, it's the same thing that's going to happen in your life when God does things. He was righteous because he learned for a long time to obey and seek what God would have him do in multiple little instances. If you can't align yourself with God's will in little things, you will never be able to do it in the massive things that come upon you. It's a learned practice, and it starts in our walk with God, learning to choose the right thing right now. If I can't choose it right now, I remember seeing guys at the mission back in the day when I was there, and there would be guys that came from prison, sometimes going to prison, and they'd have their kids' names tattooed on their neck to show everybody how much they love them. And I'd look at their necks, and I'd go, hey, dude, Is that your child? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I got the other one's name here and one's here. And, you know, I got names on. I go, well, you just got out of prison, right? How long you been in prison? 9 years? Oh, okay. 9, 10 years sometimes. Sometimes longer, sometimes shorter. But when's the last time you saw your kid that you have got plastered on you? I haven't seen him in a long, long time. Oh, okay. Where are you going to go from here? What are you going to do from here? I'm going to go, you know, I got a girlfriend over here. I'm going to be getting over here and doing, I go, what about your kids? You who got the name plastered. That don't mean nothing. You think it might mean something. But if you really wanted to do right by your kid, you'd be with them. And you'd make decisions based on that. So if you can't make it that, don't expect to make some massive statements. A lot of guys did. I mean, a lot of people, love women too. A lot of people made those choices to walk with the Lord after messing up and failing, because God's still got his hand on you. But don't act and portray something that you're not willing to do on a regular basis. If I can't do the regular, I can't do the big. So what do we take from this? Joseph was able to go and doesn't even know how this is going to affect him, but knows he's going to pay a price. Mary doesn't know the full extent of what this is going to cost her, but it's already cost her almost her marriage. And if the angel didn't intervene and Joseph didn't obey that direction, there'd have been something else. But God chose two people who in the world's eyes were nothing, but in God's eyes, oh, righteous. Righteous. I could count on them. Be countable. Someone that can be counted on. So, how do we, let's bring it up to our day and age and our lives. So how do we become all that God would have us be? You know, Joseph did this not knowing, but 2,000 years later, we're still reading about the guy. That's quite the legacy. So how do we become all that God would be? Tim, put that up if you would. All would have us be. Is it up there? All right. This is the deal. You seize it one opportunity at a time. All Joseph had to do was marry her. That's what the angel told him to do. That was the opportunity. If I'm not willing to grab the opportunity presented to me, then I'm not going to get six opportunities down the road. All he had to do was marry her. That was the step. Angel told him he'd have a baby, but his job was to marry her. Following God is always one step at a time. Count the cost, but know that you only have to live it one day at a time. Second thing, listen, you want to be all that God wants you to be? Don't focus on the hardships, but doing the best with what you have. Don't focus on the hardships. If God thinks you can handle this, then dang it, you can handle it. God thought Joseph could handle this. You can handle this, Joseph. But what about the hardships? Oh, you were thinking about them. I know you're aware of some of them. But I think you can handle this. You know what we oftentimes do? We disqualify ourselves. When God says, I think you can do this. We go, nah, I'd like to, but I can't. It's too hard. Too hard. Whatever has been worthwhile that's been easy? Nothing. You know, the only thing that's easy is trouble. Getting ourselves into trouble is easy. I flow into it. Don't we? Doing the right thing, that's a whole different animal. That's hard. Quit using hard as the excuse. If God calls you, when God says, listen, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He says, come to me. So don't disqualify yourself and not go. You're disqualifying yourself. I have a plan to help you and prosper you. Don't disqualify yourself. I'm not smart enough. I'm not this enough. I'm not that enough. If God thinks you're qualified, you're qualified. Oh, you're going to learn a ton. But most of the time following the Lord isn't you learn and then you practice. It's you learn a little and you get to practice it a lot. Joseph, you marry Mary and live it one day at a time, because she's a bear. And I'm just guessing. I don't know. Maybe she isn't. But I know this, she's a human. So, where are we at? Oh, number three, don't let what you can't do or understand keep you from doing what you can. Don't let what you can't do or understand keep you from doing what you can. You know, the only thing Joseph had to do was obey. All he had to do was obey the command given to him. Marry her, name the boy Joseph. I mean, Jesus. That would have been a disobedience, but marry her, name the boy. That's all he had to do. All he had to do. Obey what you know is right. What you know is right. But it will cost me. It will cost me. He won't like me. She won't like me. They'll think this. People will say that. They'll do this. Who's running your life? God or what someone says? Or your flesh, what you feel like? Or that it's hard? All you have to do is obey. And all I have to do is obey it back to step two today. I'm qualified to do it today. You are qualified to walk the Lord's way today. You're qualified. He's qualified you. And he will help you. And that's how you move forward in the kingdom of God. Those are the principles. Everyone that had those, that has walked with God, you can look at everybody in scripture. They had to do those three principles. They're easy. They're simple. Not easy to do. You seize it one opportunity at a time. Rahab. Throw that thing out the window. Throw that, you know, scarf out the window. Joshua, it's going to sound weird, but walk around Jericho seven times every day and have the trumpets be playing. Yeah, that's our battle plan. You only have to do it one day at a time. Every time God asks you to do something, it doesn't fit with how you think it should be. Loud and bang and, you know, Lord, Joshua, we're going to take over that city, Jericho. Yeah, you don't need weapons. It's going to be great. And this is the last thing I want to share with you. Be alert for God's plan in your crisis. Be alert for what God is doing in your crisis. Don't focus on the hardship. Don't focus on all the other stuff. What is God trying to do here? What is God trying to show me here? What's your plan? And if he's silent, like he was with Joseph, then you have to run through your options of what would be the best thing to do in the eyes of God. And then be humble enough, because that's righteous, that if God wants to change that, then he can change that. What is going on here in my crisis? And know this, the only regrets you will have if God allows you to live long enough is looking back and going, man, I wish I would have stepped out. I wish I would have been a little more bold. I wish I would have done this, or I wish I would have done that. How many times did I disqualify myself when God didn't? And I don't want any of us to look back with regret for that. I got enough regret in my life. But even my regrets, God turned into something. That's the beauty of God. He knows how to get you. He knows how to work around your, you know, your thinking and your actions and your failures. That's the beautiful part. So Joseph, to his credit, grabbed onto God's plan and he let go of his. And he never regretted it. And he lived long enough to teach Jesus a trade. That Jesus would take care of his family when Joseph was gone. They believe Joseph died sometime before Jesus was like 20 years old or so. And so Jesus, you know, he suffered. Like when scripture says he suffered everything we've suffered, he did. And even more. You know, and I've shared it with you before. Jesus, you know, he never got to be married. That's a struggle right there. He never got to be married, never had children. He died at 33, died a young man. He didn't get to see a generation, grandkids and kids after that. And, you know, he paid a price for that. He paid a price for his walk with the Lord. And you and I will pay prices for our walk with the Lord. But this is the thing. It's a win for us. We win in the end. We win. And your name and my name is in the book of life. I belong to the Lord, and my story is being charted in that book. The Bible is not the only book that is being written. I want the end to be, and the Lord said, you serve God in your generation. And that's all I have to do. I'm here for an X amount of years. You're here for X amount of time. Let your last statement be that you obeyed God. And he took his last statement we have really about him in Scripture is simple. One statement. He took Mary to be his wife. He did what he was told. The rest of his story, we don't have it. There's some traditions about him, but we don't have it. Last line I want in my obituary in heaven, I did what God wanted me to do in my generation. As feeble and fumbling along as it is, you know, I want to be like Thomas Merton. I don't know how exactly it's playing out, but I trust that my heart to follow you will lead me to follow you. How many want that in their lives? Amen. Well, let's pray. Let me pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, I just pray for my, you know what? I'll pray and you pray it after me. Why don't we stand up if you want to pray this. Lord Jesus, I want to serve you in my generation. Give me the capacity to be a righteous person with what you have in my hands right now. To do the right thing, especially in my hurts and in my woundings and when I've been mistreated. Help me to do the right thing. Because I want my heart and my mind and my actions in alignment with your will. And I understand that what I have today in my life is the field I'm to work in. That got weak. is the field I am to work in. So let your will be done in Jesus' name. And as we get ready to enter into the new year, make it the most spiritually beneficial year of my life. Use me to make a difference in my sphere of influence, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.